there sooner. And so in an effort to, you might be better to just go around, Jake. In an effort to make a record, be the first to do something, he set out to go to the South Pole. Now, I don't know what possesses someone to want to go to either of the poles. I mean, it was 50 degrees when I left the house this morning. I turned around, went back inside and got my jacket. Why would someone want to make a trek like that, face that kind of cold, and the obstacles? But he had made the determination. For one reason or another, he had decided that this was a worthy cause to pursue, and nothing would stand in his way. And so for the time that it took him to raise the funds, to the time it took him to recruit the expeditionary team, to get all of the supplies together, to get the equipment together, to chart out the course, to lay out along the trail that he would be taking these outposts that would supply the team. All of those things were because he had made a resolve. He had made a determination, and the obstacles would not stop him from being the first man to the South Pole. And in fact, Umason was able to successfully plant a flag in December of 1911 from his home country on the South Pole. You know, whenever we are going to do something important, whenever we are going to do something good, many times that starts with a decision, a resolve, a purpose. I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions or not, but a lot of people do. And every year we think, you know, what am I going to do in this case, 2017? What is in the year ahead? What would I like to accomplish? What would I like to see? Now, planning experts, long-range planning experts, tell us that typically, at least in an organizational setting, you overestimate what you can accomplish in a year, and you underestimate what you can accomplish in a decade. Generally speaking, you think you can accomplish more in a year than you really can. But generally speaking, the tendency is to not think big enough about the decade plan. So when you're thinking ahead, when you're laying out your course for 2017, what things are in the works for you? What things are purposes for you? Rarely will we accomplish anything good without purposing to do so, without making a decision to do what is right. Rarely will we accomplish anything good on accident. Occasionally, throughout history, there have been some good things that have been accomplished on accident, but those are very rare. Look at the things that you've accomplished in your life that you are, in the right sense, proud of, that you're pleased that you were able to accomplish. Think about the education program that you completed. Think about the test that you successfully passed. Matt passed his test yesterday. We're glad for that. Think about the things that you've done with your family or the career advancements that you've made. Most times those are made because you had a purpose. You had made a decision and you had resolved that you would accomplish that goal. Well, this is not foreign to Scripture. In fact, we see this in Scripture that this kind of a biblical resolve is important, that it is necessary, that it is imperative for us to make a decision about something that we will pursue. Biblical resolve is necessary. We see it from the psalmist in Psalm 17, verse 3. You've tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So here the psalmist is making a resolve, saying, I have set a purpose out that I am going to do right with my tongue. In Job 31, Job speaks of a resolve that he had made about his eyes, about his thought life. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? The idea there is with lust. I've made a resolve. I've made a decision. I've purposed in my heart that I will keep my eyes pure, keep my thought life pure. We see the Apostle Paul talking about some things that he had determined. We see this often in the book of Acts where he makes a decision. He sets out a purpose to go a certain place and to do a certain thing. And sometimes God overrules. He superintends and changes Paul's course, as in the case of the Macedonian call. But still we see him making plans. We see him making a purpose. 1 Corinthians 2 says, I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He had a pure motive to preach the gospel. This was his determined purpose. You have your Bibles open now to Daniel 1. And I want for us this morning to just consider briefly a young man who had a purpose. In Daniel 1, verse 8, we see Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Now, what is the context for this purpose? What is going on here in this passage? I will tell you that ever since I was a young man in junior high, this verse was brought home to me in a very poignant, special way. And this idea of making a purpose in your heart, of determining what you will do, of making a decision, of staking your claim. This was a very meaningful verse to me as a young man. So here Daniel is. He is a young man at this point, likely even still a teenager. And you'll notice all the way back in verse 1 that we meet a king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who comes to Jerusalem. He besieges the city and then he takes captives from the city. And particularly the text notes that he takes captives of the finest of the city. He captures those young men and those young women who will be a feather in the cap of his empire. And these are the ones that he specially grooms to be part of his court. Well, Daniel is among those. We'll also later in the book of Daniel, you'll remember, meet three young men who are renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? These were some of the finest that the Hebrew children had to offer. And so the king sets them aside for special learning and for a special diet. Which brings us to a decision point for Daniel. Because many of the things that were being offered to them, although they were the finest delicacies that the world could offer at that time, also were blatant violations of the dietary law that God had given the children of Israel. And so Daniel faced a choice. He had a decision to make. Would he participate in having all of this food and wine that was forbidden by the Old Testament law? Well, verse 8 tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart. He was very deliberate in his choice. He was very purposeful in what he was about to do. He determined that he would not defile himself. You know, I can almost imagine Daniel being marched across the sands to an unknown land of captivity. I can almost picture him thinking through what would face him in the coming days and deciding, making a firm commitment that he would keep the laws of God. That he would remain faithful to Yahweh, to Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews. That he would be obedient. And so in this context, Daniel made a purpose. He made a biblical resolve. Now, it probably wasn't New Year's, right? But he made a resolution. He had made a decision in his heart. Many of you are familiar with the great preacher of days gone by, Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was a tremendous man of God who accomplished great things in the preaching of the gospel. His writings are still abound and are often read and cited. One interesting document that Edwards formed that I think gets revisited about once a year is Edwards' list of resolutions. Edwards had a list of 70 resolutions that he endeavored to keep, and some of them are just fascinating. I would encourage you, in fact, if you have the time, it's easy to find online, to find Jonathan Edwards' resolutions and just read through them and meditate on them. They're just a tremendous read. But I just want to, this morning, I'm going to read a few of them as they apply throughout the message. But this is Edwards' resolve. He says, resolve, this is his first resolution, that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and to my own good in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriad of ages hence. Resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolved to do this whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. He further said, resolved never to lose one moment of my time, but to improve it the most profitable way I can. Imagine that. A resolution that I will never squander a minute. I will capitalize on every minute that God has given me for His glory. Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Do you ever do anything that you wouldn't want to be your last act? Your last deed? You wouldn't want to be your last words? Edwards' resolve was that he would live all of his life such that if it were the last moment, he would be glad for what he had just done. Resolution 17, that I will die so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Simply put, no regrets. When I come to the end of my life, I resolve that I will come to that point having done what I wished I had done, having accomplished in this life what God had set out for me. You know, these kinds of personal goals, if you want to call them, these kinds of personal resolutions are important for us. They're important for us as humans who are limited by time and who are not able to accomplish everything perhaps that we would like to set out goals, to think through what is important, to think through our priorities, and to lay out some goals. Do you ever lay out goals? Maybe it's a new year. Goals for this year. Goals for the next 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Y'all know that I crossed a big milestone just this past year in 2016, right? I turned middle age, I guess. 40, is that middle age? So, you know, those big round numbers kind of tend to make you think, okay, here I am. I'm at the 1/3 line, right? I almost a halfway point because, you know, we all hope we live past 80. But it's a big, you know, it's a big. So I thought through over the last year or so, I've been thinking through, okay, so I'm 40 now. What do I want to accomplish by the time I'm 50? I'm just going to share a few of them with you. Some of them, I have some other goals that I'm not going to share with you. I have some things that I would like to see from North Hills by the time I'm 50. I have some things that I would like to accomplish personally, financially, by the time I'm 50. But there's a few of them that I'm going to tell you are my goals for the next 10 years, right? So I want to have a doctorate degree by the time I'm 50. So that's one of my goals. He's like, you better get started, right? I would like to, by the time I'm 50, read a Christian work from every century since Christ. So one work of literature for every century since the time of Christ. So that I haven't read enough historically, and I think that goal might force me to do that. Now, May has a goal for me. May thinks I need to run a half marathon. So I'm going to add that to my list of goals by the time I'm 50. So I need to go skydiving. I need to run a half marathon. Those are the things to prove that you're like not old yet, right? So I got to do those by the time I'm 50. On a little more spiritual note, by the time I'm 50, would like to identify, mentor, and place one young man into ministry. I would like to see, we're as a church, we're passionate about discipling people, about putting them into the ministry. And I particularly would like to mentor a young man into pastoral ministry. And so that's one of the goals that I have within the next decade of life. You know, like I said earlier, you overestimate what you can do in a year and you underestimate what you can do in 10. So we set our goals high and we pursue those. We make a purpose. Do you have some things that you'd like to accomplish over the next decade or two of your life? Do you have some resolutions, some purposes that you intend to pursue? I've heard New Year's resolutions maligned by some Christians as being, you know, not in line with a biblical theology of Christian growth. And I understand the concern. The concern is that those kind of things reduce the Christian walk to kind of decisionism. Simply put, a lot of people would criticize New Year's resolutions because they are man-centered. Well, to be sure, in as much as our resolutions are the hope that we look to, in as much as they are centered on man, then they are misguided. In fact, they can be wrong. They can be harmful. If our resolutions are man-centered, they're not useful. But on the other hand, resolutions can be and must be centered on God. Biblical resolutions must be God-centered. They must be set in such a way that God is at the very center of what we want to accomplish with our lives, with our year, with our decades. You see, biblical resolutions are just the beginning. They're not the end. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. We saw in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he did something about it. He didn't just set a purpose. He didn't just determine something, but he did something about it. Look at the last part of verse 8. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, this is the one whose authority they were under, who was supervising them, that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, so he approaches the chief of the eunuchs and he says, look, I've got a problem here. This violates my convictions. This violates the law of God that I have determined to keep. And so he appeals the decision. He asks for a variance, if you will. Now, the chief of the eunuchs is concerned by this. Because he says, well, you know, it is my job to make sure you are the finest. You are the ones that are part of the king's court. So Daniel proposes a temporary trial period. He says, I'll tell you what, you go ahead and feed all these other guys what you have planned to feed them. And you feed me and my friends bread and water. And let's just see how it goes. Well, notice how it goes in verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fairer in flesh than all of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus, the steward took away the portion of the delicacies and wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. I'm sure all the other guys were like, thanks a lot, Daniel. Right? We were eating great and you messed this whole thing up. But Daniel had determined he was going to be obedient. And he was going to live by faith that what God said was right. And he was going to not disobey God. You see, a resolution is just the beginning. A resolution has to be acted on. It has to be put in place. It has to be planned on. So I told you about Reuel Umesen, the Norwegian explorer in 1911, what I didn't tell you was that there was another explorer at the same time who was racing for the same goal. Umesen left his base of operation on October 19th with four sleds, 52 dogs, and four men. Robert Falcon Scott, was a British naval officer. He had done some exploring in the Antarctic Sea, and he decided to take a different route and a different approach. He used motorized sleds and ponies, whereas Umesen had been for years studying the methods of the Eskimos and the successful explorers, and so he went by dog sled. Umesen chose expert skiers and dog handlers. Scott did not. Well, I hate to tell you that you probably already kind of figured it out. Scott came in second. He was the first loser. Almost by a month. In fact, Scott, the British explorer's trek, was plagued with problems. They had used, as I said, motorized sleds and ponies, but only 5 days into the journey, the sleds broke down. The ponies, when they came to the foot of the Trans-Antarctic Mountains, they had to be killed. And then the men had to haul these sleds that were very heavy. Their clothes had been poorly designed, so all of the men suffered from frostbite. They were blinded by the snow because their goggles were not well designed. The depots of supplies that Scott had laid out were not adequately stocked. They were too far apart. They were poorly marked and difficult to find. They didn't have enough fuel to melt snow, so they couldn't have water, so the men became dehydrated. Scott had made a last-minute decision to add a fifth man to the expeditionary team. There were not supplies for the four, adequate supplies for the four, and so to add a fifth man just made matters worse. And so they covered a grueling 800 miles in 10 weeks. And they finally arrived at the South Pole on January 17th, 1912, to find a Norwegian flag flapping in the wind. They had been beaten by more than a month. Why? Bad planning. I mean, they both had a resolve. They were both clearly very committed to accomplishing their goal. Only problem was, one had not planned well. He had not navigated well. He hadn't laid out a good course of action. And he had been outshined by the Norwegian explorer, who had made meticulous care to properly plan his trip. In fact, the Norwegian explorer, the only problem they encountered was one guy got an infected tooth and they had to pull it out. That was it. They all made it back safely. Now, they had planned to use the dogs for meals, so not all the dogs got back, but all of the men got back, right? But they had planned everything out. They had set out not just with a purpose, but with a good plan to accomplish that purpose. This is the value of good planning. Well, I hate to tell you that Scott's venture went from bad to worse. They had gotten there a month late, but the trek back was even worse. And in fact, the men who now were dehydrated, had scurvy, who were frostbitten, began to drop off. And 150 miles from their base camp, all of them died. Scott himself did not even make it back. The only reason that we know all of this is because they spent their final days writing their journals. In fact, even in that journal, Scott speaks of his resolve. He says, "We shall die like gentlemen. I think this will show that the spirit of power to endure has not passed out of our race." Oh, he was brave. He was strong in his resolve. He had a purpose. But he didn't execute his purpose well. He didn't plan well, to accomplish what was set before him. You see, resolve is just the beginning. Resolve must be carefully followed to its execution, not a flash in the pan. And this is where, New Year's resolutions or walk forward invitations or making a decision as a Christian. This is where these things get a bad rap, right? Because we think that's the end. That's the all in all. But in fact, that is just a beginning point. We must have a resolve that results in continuing resolve. Resolve after resolve after resolve, determined planning. So our church every year will evaluate where we've been as a church, where we're going as a church. And Pastor Dan right now and I are in the process of setting out goals for our church for 2017. And part of that process is not just 2017, but what do the next few years look like for us? Planning is important. Goal setting is important. Making determinations. And so I'm not going to give you those yet because I want you to come back on the 15th. Which is our State of the Church Address. And that's really what we do with the State of the Church Address. We say, okay, where have we been over the last year as a church? What things are lacking? What things do we need to improve on? What things are going well? What things do we need to build on? What are our goals? What do we want to accomplish over this next year? That's an important process individually, and it's an important process corporately for us as a church. So January 15th, be back to hear some of the outgrowth of some of the fruit of that labor as we plan. Now some Christians react to goal setting individually or even as a church. I've heard Christians react to goal setting, to planning, as being unscriptural, unspiritual. People say things like, well, God doesn't work on our timetable. I mean, we should be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Plans might change. And my answer to that is, duh. Yeah, of course, plans change. Plans are overruled by God. Of course, we should be flexible. Of course, we should be submissive to what God has for our church. But that doesn't excuse us from planning. James 4 is an important passage to consider when we think about this matter of planning. James says, he indicts those who plan wrongly. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a day there, buy and sell and make profits. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. See there, preacher? See, we shouldn't plan because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. James is indicting the one who plans because he's acting like he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. What is James's answer to that? Verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Back in verse 14, he reminds us of the framework for that. Life is a vapor. Life is short. Life will pass away. And so because of that, we shouldn't shirk planning. Rather, we should do what? Verse 15. We should say, if the Lord wills, right? Our plans should be submissive to the providence of God. This does not excuse us from planning. Rather, it encourages us to plan with an eye towards providence, with an eye towards God's sovereignty. Otherwise, verse 16, it's arrogant planning. All such boasting is evil. The fundamental problem is not planning, is not goal setting, is not resolve, it is not New Year's resolutions. The fundamental problem is when we are not submitted to God's providence. Now, as important as it is that we set plans, we have to understand that those plans are oriented towards God. They're oriented towards what He wants us to do. And that means that we can only accomplish what He wants us to do through His strength and power. You know, when we say, hey, I'm going to do this and because of my resolve, nothing's going to stop me. We forget that we need God, like we just sang about, right? Lord, I need you. So here's Edwards, who has these 70 resolutions, and here's the heading above his resolutions. He says, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. Well, his resolve is strong. His resolve is clear. And there are many that we've seen and will continue to see. But he's doing it all with an eye to the fact that he can only do it through God's grace. When you set goals, when you make plans, do you always have in mind God's will? Do you always have in mind the need for God's grace to execute anything that is good? And then how do you enact those plans? Do you enact it in a biblical way? Are you accountable to other Christians? Are you spending time in the Word in a way that will equip you to accomplish those goals? Edwards again resolved, if I ever shall fall and grow dull so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. Furthermore, he says, resolve never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor more or less upon no account except for some real good. To speak evil of no one. And so we're reminded that as we are trying to please God with our goals, to please God with our resolutions, they must be oriented towards him. And the way we do that is through his word. Right? I mean, Daniel here is not just taking some, you know, fad diet. I mean, Rick Warren hadn't written his book yet. So, I mean, this is not like, hey, I read Rick Warren and dude, I'm going to do this diet. No, no. He is being obedient to what God has told him. He is saying, this is the law of God that I'm going to keep. His resolve is rooted in biblical truth. Sometimes we can do good things for rather base motives, right? Just as an example, weight loss can be for the sake of self-image, self-esteem. It could actually be the worship of self, right? I mean, weight loss, that's the number one New Year's resolution in America. Well, because I want to look better. Because I want to feel better. Because, you know, summer's coming and I want my bikini body, right? I mean, that's what they say on TV, right? So we'll sell you all this stuff and you have this resolution. Is that really worship of self? On the other hand, being a steward of the body that God has given you, or being in shape so that you can be a more productive, effective servant of God. Now that is rooted in biblical truth. So when we make a resolution, do we trace it to God's word? Do we root it in God's word? Our other resolutions will come and go. Right? They'll be driven away with the breeze. But our resolutions must be anchored in, rooted in God's truth. I want to read you a few more just of Edwards' resolutions. Resolve when I fear misfortune and adversity, to examine whether I have done my duty and resolve to do it, and let it be just as providence orders it. I mean, do you understand that? When I become fearful, when I become anxious, I'm resolved to just ask myself, have I done what I'm supposed to do? Have I done my duty? And then surrender to providence. Surrender to the fact that God's in control. Resolved, and this is an important one at the beginning of the new year. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I might find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of God. The same. Boy, wouldn't that be a great resolution for all of us this year? To study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I might find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same scriptures. Resolved never to count that a prayer, nor to let that pass as a prayer, nor that as a petition of prayer, which is so made that I cannot hope that God will answer it, for that is a confession which I cannot hope God will accept. resolve frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God. This is that idea of ongoing resolve. Frequently to renew the dedication of myself, which was made at my baptism, which I solemnly renewed when I was received into the communion of my church, and which I have solemnly remade this 12th day of January. Resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, with my sin. Never stop fighting the flesh, however unsuccessful I may be. Even when I fail, may I resolve to keep fighting the flesh. So what are your resolutions? What are your spiritual resolutions for this year? You resolve to be faithful to corporate worship. You started the year off well. You have 100% attendance at church so far this year. Isn't that great? You're on a roll. Do you resolve to serve the Lord with renewed vigor and commitment in some meaningful way? Do you resolve to disciple a young believer in the faith? Do you resolve to share the gospel with someone in your sphere of influence? Do you resolve to love your family and to lead them spiritually? I don't know what the Lord has laid on your heart this year, this morning, the beginning of this year, 2017. But may, as you pursue it, you understand the importance of that resolve, of purposing in your heart as Daniel did. May it be oriented towards God, recognizing that it is only through His grace and only in His will that we can accomplish anything. And may what you resolve be rooted in the truth of God's Word. I'm going to give you just a few moments to reflect before the Lord, to think about maybe resolutions you already have made or resolutions that you should make that are spiritual in nature, that would be pleasing to God, that would be rooted in biblical truth. And then after a few moments of quiet prayer and consideration, I'll close this.